It's Good Friday, and we're live. You've got questions, we've got answers.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire today. Our phone lines are open, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Maybe because of the shutdown, lockdown, you're home now and you're normally out working or normally doing things, but because it's Good Friday, it's a non-work day even from home. Here's a great day for you to call in. Any question of any kind, having anything to do with the Line of Fire broadcast, you can call in 866-34-TRUTH. You can call in to differ with me on a subject or to probe something we've talked about or to raise an issue that a guest has talked about. The earlier you call in, the better. This gives us more opportunity to get to your call over the course of the next almost 1 hour together on the air with you. So again, the number 866-34-TRUTH. I want to give you a little background to something very interesting. It's circulating wildly on the internet these days, a lot of controversy concerning it, so I want to take a moment to address it. An alleged prophecy going back to 1986 from David Wilkerson. I've mentioned this, but I want to refer to it a little further. We heard of it through Mike Evans, who leads the Jerusalem prayer team with something like 73 million followers on Facebook. And Mike was really gripped to preach a message in the midst of the pandemic, in the midst of the shaking that we're experiencing, how this could be something that God uses to bring us to repentance and to produce out of this a great awakening. And it's a strong message of repentance that he preached. It's a message that I really resonate with in so many ways. And then he mentions that as he was praying about this message and getting ready to share it online, that he picked up an old Bible. And in the old Bible, he found a note that he had written down in 86 while meeting with David Wilkerson. And in this note, it mentioned that David said he saw a plague coming to the world, and it would hit New York especially hard, and bars would close and churches would close, and the message from the pulpits would be repentance. But then out of this, God would bring a third great awakening. Well, as soon as the message got online, it was disputed. People said, well, we've never seen that prophecy from David Wilkerson. And people said, we've never heard it before. And if it was something he said, why wouldn't we have known it? People close to him, family members, those that run his pastoral staff, don't you think this is something that we would have heard or known over this time? So interestingly, I got involved because it was curious. I had to wonder about it myself because I didn't know Brother David that super closely, but I preached for him almost 50 times at Times Square Church. Saw him many times, occasionally would have a meal and just sit with him or speak at some length with him. So I was brought in, you know, did I ever hear this or anything like this? In the midst of all this, I reached out to Mike Evans and asked Mike, hey, can you send me a copy of that note? You know, I truly do not believe that Mike created it out of thin air. And I truly don't believe that Mike would then write it out, and the whole message is a message of repentance that stands on its own, all right? Stands completely on its own. So I reached out to him and said, you know, could you send it to me? And not for me to publish publicly, send me a picture of it, and I'll just share it with the Wilkerson family and others that were close to Brother Dave and say, hey, I saw it with my own eyes. So I asked Mike to do that, and he did. He sent me a copy of it. It's shorthand. It's scrawled, but it's the essence of that same word. So I do not believe for a split second that Mike manufactured this. And again, the message stands on its own without the Wilkerson prophecy. You say, but why would no one have known it? It could be for this hour. It could be for this moment. Could be for such a time as this. In any case, evaluate the whole message that Mike Evans has brought by Scripture. To me, it bears witness, this deep call to repentance. 866-34-TRUTH. By the way, on a normal Friday, the moment the broadcast starts, when I look at the board in front of me, normally several of the lines are already lit up, okay? Several of the lines are lit up, and we have calls, and then the moment I start and get talking, all the phone lines are lit up. And then it's normally like that through the broadcast. Maybe towards the end, as people realize I'm not going to have time to get their call, that they don't call in. But normally on a Friday, all five lines that we immediately take calls, and we have other lines as well, are normally lit up pretty much from the start. Sometimes before the show even starts, people have called in, and our call screener is up. So, interestingly, I'm not sure if we have an issue on our end, but there's not a single phone line lit up. So if you are trying to call in, and we have a problem on our end. Here, you know what I'm going to do? This is live radio. Yeah, let's do it. Okay. I'm going to call into my own broadcast. What do you think of that? Watch this. Okay. Let's see. 866-348-7884. Let's see if I can call into my own show. Yeah. Looks like it. Anyway, so for whatever reason, I'm going to take some online. This never happened, okay? Our phone lines are wide open for whatever in the world reason. Yeah, everybody's shy? I don't know why this Friday for the first time. Is everyone just praying all day? Is that it? Because Good Friday, everyone praying all day? So if you've been wanting to call, this is a perfect time to call. 866-348-7884. By the way, my own upbringing, being raised in a Jewish home, Easter had no meaning to me. Good Friday had no meaning, right? Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday had... all right, people are trying to call in and not getting through, so we'll reboot and see what's going on. In any case, growing up Jewish, Easter had no meaning to me. And Passover, we would celebrate, but we were... Whoa. Everybody okay? That was weird. I guess there was a reboot and almost knocked my ears off there. Hopefully you're okay listening on the radio. I guess the reboot at the phone lines, and sorry about that. It was not some warning. It's not an alien attack. You got enough stress on you right now. Don't know what that was. But Passover, we celebrate it. But I didn't really enjoy it. It wasn't like a holiday I looked forward to. We weren't that religious in our home. We were more nominal, okay? When I got saved in an Italian Pentecostal church. And in this Italian Pentecostal church, every day was the same. In other words, Sunday was no holier than Friday. And every day was considered the same to the Lord. And I remember hearing the founding pastor of the church, was looked at as this, you know, powerful man of God. He was speaking for us once, and it was a Friday. We had services every Friday. We had services, prayer meeting Monday night, service Tuesday night, Friday night, Sunday school Sunday morning. Then we added Wednesday night. We added Sunday night. We just had lots of services. And I remember him saying, it's Good Friday. He was preaching on Good Friday. He said, but I'm not going to talk about Good Friday because every Friday has been good since Jesus died for me. You know, whatever. That was the mindset. So I grew up in a setting like that. I was never part of a liturgical church where you had, say, X number of days of Lent and various things like that. So to me, the death and resurrection of Jesus in my life are the same today as any other day. The same today as on Resurrection Sunday. And Passover, even though I know the significance of it, it doesn't have the same role in my life that it might have in the life of someone else, in that there's a certain ongoing celebration of these realities. So I just say that up front. Nonetheless, I recognize this is Good Friday for hundreds of millions of Christians around the world. And it's a great time to stop and pause and reflect on the Messiah's death, and then over this weekend, his resurrection. 866-34-TRUTH. In the meantime, Kai, let's grab some questions. If folks are posting any questions within Facebook or YouTube, if you have a question, okay, John, I have a question. We know Jesus wasn't crucified on a Friday, so why continue to say Good Friday? Seems like a good topic for the day. Yeah, well, the answer would be we don't know he wasn't crucified on a Friday. The vast majority of Christian scholars do believe he was crucified on a Friday, and that 3 days in the grave would speak of part of Friday, all of Saturday, part of Sunday, and that would be considered as if it was 3 days. You say, well, elsewhere Jesus speaks of 3 days and three nights. Well, if it's a literal 3 days and literal three nights, well, then there are arguments that he was crucified on a Thursday and arguments he was crucified on a Wednesday. But the vast majority of Christian scholars believe that Jesus was crucified on a Friday, and therefore his death is still celebrated in terms of liturgically or Good Friday on a Friday and his resurrection on Sunday. Lisa, all right, Pat trying to call and it's busy. Not sure what's happening, but we absolutely apologize. Lisa, is it always God's will to heal? Does the atonement give us assurance for healing always? This is a massive subject that I have written on at great length and taught on at great length. I would say this, that God's ideal will for his obedient children is healing and health. In other words, all things being equal, if we honor the Lord and love the Lord, that his ideal will for us is healing and health, and that everything that we need for life and godliness in this world and the world to come has been paid for at the cross. Will we always experience healing in this world? No. Will everyone we pray for be healed? No. But my assumption when I go to pray for someone is that God is a healer and he desires to heal. And that's specifically what I will ask for. Rather than pray, Lord, if it be your will, heal, I will ask God to heal as a default mentality. But I cannot guarantee that everyone I pray for will be healed or that every believer will always walk in perfect health. I will be right back.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. Well, I'll keep giving out the phone number, but I'm not sure what's going on. So, Kai or Howard, if you could give me an understanding of what's taking place, that would be great. 866-34-TRUTH. Rudy, is the participation of the Seder only for Jews? Is this something I should practice and teach my children as a non-Jew? That's totally up to you, Rudy. Totally up to you. If you feel it's important to do it in a way that they will better appreciate the death and resurrection of the Messiah, that's fine. But otherwise, it's Jewish tradition. In other words, it's Jewish tradition meant for Jews in light of the Passover and not focused on Jesus. So we can show from the Passover Seder how we can point to Jesus, but that's not the purpose of it. If I were you, I would rather emphasize what Messiah has done during this Passover season, his death, his resurrection, and make that the primary thing that you teach your children. And if one day you participate in the Messianic Jewish Seder with your family, great, but I wouldn't make that the central focus personally, especially for someone that's not Jewish. Marie, if Jews believe that God is one, the argument by the Jews is that Jesus, Father, and Holy Spirit cannot be one. They are three. Given that, what do they believe about the Messiah? Is he God for them? Oh, no, no. Jewish people don't believe the Messiah is God. They believe he will be flesh and blood, human being, like David, but tremendously graced by God and able to lead the Jewish people back to God in Torah observance and fight the wars of the Lord and destroy Israel's enemies and ultimately bring the whole world into the knowledge of God. But they absolutely do not see him as God. Isaiah, since Jesus was fully God and fully man, would we say God experienced something he never did before? That would be saying that something was added to God in some way, right? I would rather say that he, being God, he could understand perfectly every potential situation, including what it would feel like to be here on the earth, what it would feel like to be human, all right? So in terms of understanding, God's understanding is always perfect. Nothing is added to that. On the other hand, to say that God experienced it, yes, God experienced things throughout creation with his relationship with human beings and so on. He experienced things in real time, absolutely. So in Jesus, did God experience different things? You could say, yes, absolutely, but not adding to what he already knew or understood, but rather now experienced it. Just like when we're with him forever, he will experience things with us that he didn't experience before, but that do not add to his essential nature. There's another question asked that in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is often the Son of God in angelic form. Yet Matthew tells us in the first couple of chapters of Matthew that the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. So if the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph, in one case after Jesus is born, then how could that be the Son of God? Well, the angel of the Lord is not always the Son of God. There are times when it's a clear theophany, where the angel of the Lord has divine nature. But other times the angel of the Lord is just a messenger from the Lord. Debzir, do Jews who are born again have to keep the law, Sabbath, kosher, etc., if they are raised as secular Jews and then come to faith in Yeshua? No. We are not under the Sinai covenant. We're under a new and better covenant. And that new and better covenant does not include all of the same elements of the Sinai covenant because the cross has changed things. And in the same way, the same principle by which Paul said, when you come to faith, if you're saved, circumcised, if you're called circumcised, don't become uncircumcised. If you're called uncircumcised, don't become circumcised, right? In that very same way, I believe that there's a principle that if you're raised a secular Jew and now come to faith, don't just assume you have to become a religious Jew, but rather walk intimately with the Lord, embrace his word, and follow what God by his Spirit lays on your heart and calls you to. And I believe that there will be different expressions based on the specific callings of Jewish people and their own particular spiritual upbringing and background. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, we're doing an internal test as I'm looking at my board here, but I'm still not convinced it's working. Pat, I hope you can answer my question. Where did Easter originate? Why isn't it celebrated on the real first fruits? It seems that there are two types of real believers. Okay, I'm not sure what you mean by the two types of real believers, but the celebration of the death and resurrection of Jesus started fairly early among the disciples. We can't date exactly when, but at a certain point, there was a division between the Eastern Church and the Western Church. One said that we want to celebrate Messiah's death and resurrection in the context of the Jewish Passover, and the Jewish community following a lunar calendar would have variation in terms of where that would fall every year, and would also mean that you could potentially be celebrating the Messiah's death one day one year and another year, right? Potentially. The other part, the church said, no, we want it fixed on a Friday and a Sunday, and that this is the right way to do it, as opposed to doing it within the Passover season, whenever that might apply. And ultimately, under Constantine, there was a split over this, the Quartodeciman controversy. And Constantine very clearly said, we don't want to follow the Jewish calendar. There was clearly anti-Semitism in his statement. And that became the dominant church tradition. So most years, Passover and Easter do not fall at the same time. This year, thankfully, they do. So you have right within the Passover season, not the exact same days it would have been in Yeshua's day, but within the Passover season, you have the death and resurrection of the Messiah. My counsel, if I was trying to change things in the church worldwide, because of first fruits being fixed on a Sunday, as I understand it, there are two different ways of reading it, as I understand it, fixed on a Sunday. So the Messiah rises from the dead on a Sunday. I think that's always a great thing to celebrate. So my counsel would be, if I could just press a button and change how churches around the world celebrated this, that whenever the Passover is every year, the Friday and Sunday within Passover, you celebrate Messiah's death and resurrection, especially. All right. But that being said, there are Christians who've grown up with this, and they're really not concerned with calendar as much as with the event, remembering Messiah's death, remembering his resurrection from the dead, and these are very special times. So I do not denigrate that. What I'm against is, you know, the Easter egg, you know, the Easter bunny, and like, where did all that come from? You know, you say, well, our community, our church, we do an Easter egg outreach. We give out tens of thousands of Easter eggs, and there's a little invitation to a church service. Well, fine, use it to a church service, but you better preach Jesus when the people get there. That's all I can say. All right, Lisa, there's so many prophetic voices speaking right now. Are there any voices, individuals that you trust to bring godly insight during this time? Well, obviously, times like this, you really want to read the word as much as possible, right? And I'm hoping that the new book that I wrote that comes out, God willing, on the 21st, let me just see what's listed on Amazon, when the world stops, I'm doing my best in that to bring basic biblical wisdom as to how we should live and what we should understand at such a time as this. So my hope is that this book you'll find helpful as understanding what the Spirit is saying to the church today. I'm not claiming to have all kinds of prophetic insight as much as biblical wisdom in the midst of this. So you can order that on our website, AskDrBrown.org. And when you do, you'll get a free download of a 12-hour teaching series I did on spiritual warfare. But that being said, prophetic voices whom I respect today. I was on a conference call with Bishop Joe Matera yesterday and a number of other leaders, and even though he would not claim prophetic insight, I feel the message he's bringing is a very sober message, a very wise message at this time. We have put out the word of Tracy Cook that there would be a shaking, a massive shaking in the first few months of this year, but by mid-April, Passover, that 15th, 16th of April, that there would be a clear shift, a diminishing of the virus, and we'd go from phase one to phase two. So we're going to watch that carefully to see if that comes to pass. If it does, that gives more credence to his other words. My younger colleague, Jeremiah Johnson, has had some very sobering words in the midst of this, but every one of those words must be tested and evaluated. So I would caution against looking for prophetic words as much as looking for God and looking for his word. Lord, how do you want us to live? One of the chapters in my book, When the World Stops, is called Who or What Sent the Virus and Does It Really Matter? In other words, whatever the origins of the virus are, whatever the causes of it, natural or supernatural, we still have to live this out. We still have to live lives of wisdom. We still have to make certain decisions. And that, to me, is the ultimate thing that we must do. All right. The team at our radio studio, which is a separate location from here, they are feverishly working to try to correct the problem with the phones. So be patient. In the meantime, I'll answer as many questions as I can on YouTube and Facebook. And if the phones get working again, we'll take as many calls as we can. Thanks for your patience. Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on Good Friday here. It's been a bit of an interesting broadcast so far today because Friday is when our phone lines are wide open, when we never have any guests. I mean, the rarest of rare times where we have a guest, and we hardly ever talk about the news and the world around us. We just take your calls, but there's been a problem with the phone system, which I was able to figure out pretty quickly looking at the phone lines, and none of them were lit. It's like, that does not happen on a Friday. Normally every phone line is lit on a Friday for the entire show. So we've been answering your questions posted on YouTube and posted on Facebook. So thanks for joining us. We are live. And as soon as the phone lines are up working, we'll let you know. For now, I'm going to answer as many questions as I can on our YouTube feed, our Facebook feed. You say, where is that? That's Ask Dr. Brown, ASK Dr. Brown. Every day, we are broadcasting live, a live stream with video. You can all wave at me and see me and smile, okay? I even get notes from our team here. Hey, fix your hair, stuff like that. You can see why. I think we got to – no, wait, hang on. Let's get it. No, that's wrong hand. See, it's the opposite here. There we go. Is that – okay, working on it. Better. I think we're better. That's it. It's all about the looks, right? Just having fun with you. 866-34-TRUTH if the phone lines are working. Otherwise, we are taking your Facebook and YouTube questions at Ask Dr. Brown, ASK Dr. Brown. David, I think it says in John, it says that the day Christ was crucified was the day before the high Sabbath, like a ceremonial Sabbath that started on a Friday. There's massive scholarly debate about the Last Supper, and was it an actual Passover supper, the Seder in its primitive form then, or by that I mean before some later traditions were added into it, or was it a meal the night before, especially with the disciples? And the Synoptic Gospels seem to read one way, and John's Gospel seems to read another way, so there is dispute over this. And the day before the Sabbath, does that mean, therefore, a Friday, because it's the Sabbath, right, Saturday, or simply the day before Passover began, because Passover, the first day of Passover, is also a Sabbath to the Lord. So that's part of the reason for the dispute. And as one who, number one, is not a world-class expert on New Testament chronology, and number two, as one who does not think that he is going to figure something out that other scholars have worked decades on and haven't figured out, I'm simply not sure as to the detail of which argument is right. And it doesn't affect me either way. It doesn't faze me in the least. All right, tell you what, let's just do this as a test. Try calling, if you want to call, 336-480-2050. 336-480-2050. Now, it's not a toll-free call for those that still have toll calling. But if you want to try to call, let's see if this will go through. Our toll-free number is not working. We've never done this. But try calling 336-480-2050. 336-480-2050. We'll see if that works. Hey, it's worth a try, right? And maybe something's happening. Maybe it's working. We'll see. Whoa, okay. Every phone line just lit up. I would guess it's working. Okay, sweet. FB, do you believe we can hear the voice of God? I was praying and had a heavy heart and asked God what's up, and I heard a voice say, put down the nicotine, and was led to Psalm 95. Boy, yeah, we can absolutely hear the voice of God. You bet. Jesus says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice. You bet we can hear his voice. I've never heard the audible voice of the Lord, but I've heard his internal voice over and over and over the years. Yeah, now everything is tested by Scripture, so if something claims to be the voice of God but is contrary to Scripture, we throw it out, we toss it immediately, obviously, all right? We immediately throw that out. But if it's in harmony with Scripture, if it comes to pass, if it leads us closer to the Lord, if we can see with a track record over the years that these things are real, yeah, absolutely, for sure, we can hear the voice of God. All right, with phone lines suddenly jammed, it will just take a while to get to some specific calls. So we'll do our best to do that. Let's see. Any other questions on YouTube in the meantime? Or do we want to grab some on Facebook? Let's see. Okay, Marianne. For some years, I've been bothered that we Christians don't celebrate Passover, Pesach at the same time with the Jewish people. I've understood that the way we Christians count the Passover time is heathen. How is it? Don't think of it as heathen as much as the church separated from the Jewish roots. And the way it's, Christians don't calculate the date of Passover, Jews do. And the church at a certain point decided, as I explained a little while ago, decided to no longer follow the Passover and to celebrate Easter separately. We should celebrate the death and resurrection of Messiah during the Passover season. That's a correction that needs to be made. But if your church doesn't do that, maybe there's a local Messianic Jewish fellowship in your city. And with that, then perhaps you can celebrate the Passover with a Messianic emphasis, with an emphasis on Jesus in the midst of it. Hey, Kai, you can just let Howard know. All I need is a name, all right? Howard, just give me the name and the location. That's all I need to know. We won't worry about getting subjects up here. All right, David from London, thank you for calling the Line of Fire. Welcome to the broadcast.
Hi, thank you. What I wanted to know was, do you have any ideas for how I can become more fluent in Biblical Hebrew? I have studied Biblical Hebrew for a few years before. I've got books like Miles Van Pelt, Vatico. You know, I've got all the standard sort of basic books like Lamdin. I've even got reference works, and I've got Bible works. I've had the Jewish education with some schools, so I can read very fluently, and I understand the basics of the grammar, the Pa'al, the Nifal, the Pi'al, the Pu'al, all that. I need to revise it a little bit, but even if I were to revise it, I still don't feel like I'd be fluent because some words aren't that common. I'm just wondering, and a lot of rabbis aren't really going to be fluent in Biblical Hebrew as much as you are.
I could be far more fluent because you have thousands of words that are called hapax legomena, which are words that occur only once. And even say during my translation on Job, with so much of it, so many verses, very difficult and hard to decipher. So here's the key. I taught myself Biblical Hebrew using Thomas Lamdin's grammar decades ago because in my classes there were modern Hebrews being taught and I was only interested in Biblical. So I taught myself Biblical Hebrew out of Lamdin. But here's the key. Keep reading it over and over and over and as much as possible without an English translation nearby. In other words, say, okay, I'm going to start reading in Genesis. And yes, you use your software, you know, to look up a word, but read as much as you can without that and just start translating as much as you can and keep reading. So yes, it's good to have the lexicons and things in front of you, but it's much better to be not focus on the lexicons as much as text, and then secondarily the lexicons. Now, there's something called the Reader's Edition of the Hebrew Bible, and it's something you want to have physically. I think Hendrickson puts it out. Hendrickson Publishers, the one that published my Job commentary. You want to have this a physical copy in your hands. But what it does, it's for the Greek New Testament and the Hebrew Bible, is all words that occur less than 50 times in the Bible, I think it's less than 50, you actually have what that word is on the bottom of the page. So this allows you to just be reading the text and trying to immerse yourself in the text more and more and more. But the words that are not as common, not as frequent, they're right there at the bottom of the page for you. this is a great way to develop fluency without as much frustration. And then just keep reading it, always understanding there are going to be obscure words, there's going to be difficult grammar, there are going to be certain sayings and so on that are not so common for us and we struggle to understand. But that's a great way to do it. Get the Reader's Edition. It's some title like that of the Hebrew Bible. Hendrickson has published it. And you could just keep it on your desk all the time and keep reading, not looking to the English translation until you're stumped. And then you've got all these words occurring at the bottom of the page that you'll find helpful. If you have a hard time figuring out what book I'm talking about, David, feel free to shoot a note to us via the website, and we'll give you the exact reference. I trust it's available in the UK as well. And just stay with it. It's a lifetime thing. But you are way ahead of most, David. So thank you. Keep working at it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Sean. I'm giving out the wrong number. Sorry. 336. Wait, hang on. What is it again? 336-480-2050. That's it. 336-480-2050. Sorry, Sean. You're on the line of fire. Thanks for calling.
That's not a problem. Hey, thanks for taking my call here.
You
real
bet.
Quickly, idea on going to Israel again, or are you going to be doing any more trips this year or next year at all?
Oh, yeah. Well, we had a trip that was basically sold out that was scheduled to be May 11th to May 20th. And we were taking two buses only, so about 100 people total. And we may have had one or two seats open on that, but that was basically sold out. But because of the virus, we're making an official decision actually the next day or two. If Israel's not opened up and travel not opened up, then we will be rescheduling the trip for October of this year. We already have it locked in with backup dates. So if it does not happen next month, which at this point seems highly likely that it will not happen, we'll be going in October. But if there are any seats available, it's going to have to be grabbed immediately because most of the people will just change from May to October. But if you are on Sean on our email list, ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, sign up for our emails, and if you're there, as soon as something's going on, you'll know about it. You'll be the first to know about it. askdrbrown.org, sign up for our email. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends. Welcome back to The Line of Fire. So glad our phone lines are up and running again. And hang on, let me just enlarge my screen here. Okay, Mark in Kentucky, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
You say Mark, sir?
Yes, I did.
Okay, bleeped out there for a second. Happy Good Friday, sir. Good to be.
Thank you.
Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
But I just have a question concerning the Trinity.
Okay.
And I was thinking, it just seems to me such a profound doctrine, you know, because we Christians, we put a lot of emphasis on the Trinity, or on the triunity. I like your term triunity, emphasizes there's both one God and yet three persons. But I have a question. Why do you think God didn't reveal himself sooner as a Trinity? Or why don't you think, because it seems to be very implicit, and it's definitely, I think, there, but why don't you think God gave us by revelation like the Athanasian Creed or the Nicene Creed?
Yeah, it's a fine question. I would say a couple of things. First, in Old Testament times, God does reveal himself as near and touchable and visible and yet distant and transcendent and invisible. So you have this tension already that he's seen and unseen. He's near and yet distant. He's imminent and yet transcendent. So you do have that tension in the Hebrew Bible already. So there's something that's being revealed. And then we get the bright revelation in the New Testament. But as far as why it's not as clearly laid out as the Athanasian Creed or something like that, because that's a later philosophical restating of it. And to me, the creeds can state even more than we know. In other words, there's far more mystery in my understanding of God's triunity, far more that is above and beyond human grasp than I could state in a creed. So while I affirm what the creeds say in terms of the fundamental nature of God as triunity and the eternal deity of the Father, Son, and Spirit, I'm not comfortable just quoting the creeds, because that is expressing things in a way to me that it crystallizes and puts in philosophical terminology things that are beyond human description. So it's meant to be overwhelming and mysterious and awesome and glorious. That's part of God. That's part of who he is. As for Old Testament times, anything that could have given any hint for a polytheistic people of any polytheism inherent in God would be avoided. So first you have to drill in one God, one God, one God, one God, one God, one God only, and now more fully understand who this one God is. That's how I'd answer your question, sir. And thank you for the call. We go to Dallas. This is Justin. Is this a typo, or is there a Dallas in Georgia?
Yeah, Dallas, Georgia.
Dallas, Georgia. All right, all these years, and if I knew that, I forgot it. Well, welcome to the broadcast, sir.
Thank you, and God bless you. So I wanted to give you my thoughts on something and then see what your thoughts were on it.
Sure.
On the topic of self-defense, so from everything I've seen in Scripture, as far as the Old Testament for a Jew, it almost seems like it would be irresponsible not to carry a weapon. Yet for the early Christians, they seem to be very peaceful, and people who had every right to defend themselves, like Paul did in many situations, and they didn't. And I don't see any specific command that would change the mindset from the Old to the New Testament. And I do believe it's possible to be peaceful and love your enemy while carrying a weapon for self-defense. But aside from religious persecution, it seems to be an issue that's kind of up to the believer whether or not to use that right. And I believe we can defend ourselves. I guess the issue comes with weapons intended to take a life when needed. What are your thoughts as far as a Christian?
Right. So we do distinguish between religious persecution, right, praying for our persecutors and blessing those who curse us. And Jesus said, if you're persecuted in one city, flee to another. So that's one category. And then there is the category of taking vengeance on our enemies that the New Testament clearly tells us not to do. And then there's the category of turning the other cheek, which is personal retaliation, that if you do something to humiliate me or to take me to court and hurt me, that I do not turn around and try to exercise my right against you, rather go ahead and do that. But I see those categories all as different than the category of just general self-defense. Or let's expand it. Let's say it's not just self-defense, it's defense of your family. All right.
Right.
What would give us the idea in the New Testament that if a serial killing rapist breaks into your home in the middle of the night and you happen to have a baseball bat next to your bed and you hear a scream from your daughter down the hallway as this guy has jumped on top of her in the bed and is about to strike her and try to rape her, on what New Testament basis would we say that you, the father, caring for the life of your daughter, that you don't run down the hallway and club that guy over the head with the baseball bat and save your child's life? So sometimes we can misunderstand what Jesus is talking about in terms of turn the other cheek or things like that. So I don't see this as an issue of self-defense. I see this, the issues of retaliation, taking vengeance, or fighting against our persecutors. But I don't see anything in the New Testament that would forbid someone from self-defense. Now, I personally, you know, I've never been a gun person or part of a gun culture, but I have plenty of Christian friends that have concealed carry license, and they're totally nonviolent people. I've never known them to be in a fight or start a fight or have to use their weapon. But for them, it's just practical wisdom. So you have to work that out individually between you and God. I'm not one of these God guns people, you know, come on, God and guns. No, I don't think like that. That's a distinctly American type of mentality, American Christian mentality. But I don't see anything in the New Testament that would preclude someone from practicing self-defense, or from a woman living in a dangerous community for having pepper spray, whatever it is, or learning certain principles of self-defense. Wouldn't see anything against that. But again, everyone has to work it out between them and God, as you suggested. We go to Denise in Toronto. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you so much for taking my call. I just have a question based on Matthew 12, verses 5 to 8. It says that in it was a situation when the disciples were eating the grain in the field.
Yes.
And they said to the disciples that the Lord that the disciples were breaking the Sabbath. That said in verse 5, well, I've read in the law that on the Sabbath, in the temple break, the Sabbath and are innocent.
All right, Denise, I'm losing you there. I'm so sorry, but the call is cutting in and out, so I don't know if I'm going to rightly answer your question. But Jesus is indicating a few things there. At the end of Matthew 11, he says to come to him all those who are labored, heavy laden, and he'll give rest, okay? So he does say that, and then the clear contrast is with the Jewish traditions of the day. You find true Sabbath rest in him. So first, he is exposing the hypocrisy of some of the traditions. Second, he is saying that Sabbath is something humanitarian. Sabbath is a gift from God to people, and therefore the goal is not to put onerous restrictions on them. And thirdly, in his presence, there are certain liberties, because priests can work in the temple and not be penalized on the Sabbath because they're doing priestly ministry. Here, he is greater than the temple, so it's a further challenge to their authority. You may have a more specific question, but I apologize. I was unable to hear you, and as were our listeners. If that's not what you're asking, feel free to write to us at askdrbrown.org, and we'll be glad to answer in further detail. Let me try this really quickly. Okay, Shay in Greenwood, South Carolina, if you can dive right into your question, I'll try to give you a quick answer.
Yes, Dr. Brown, thank you for taking my call. I listen to you every day. I was wanting to know the rapture. If someone has been saved and given their life to Christ, who would not make the rapture? Say they, go to church on a regular basis, but, they are just like addicted.
Yes,
yeah,
so Shay, tell you what, I'm going to jump in. It's a great question. I personally don't believe in a pre-trib rapture. In other words, I believe that Jesus comes at the end of this age and we meet him in the air and come down as he establishes his kingdom. But let's ask that question and make it death, okay? That what if you are a believer, you're truly saved, but you engage in gossip and you die? Are you still saved? Well, yes. What if you're a truly born-again person, but you haven't prayed much the last month, and you die? Are you still saved? Yes. So it would be the same if I believed in a pre-trib rapture. It would be that same principle. If you're truly saved, when the Lord returns, you'll be caught up to meet him in the air. But if someone denies the Lord, walks away from the Lord, says that they no longer want Jesus as Lord and refuse to walk with him, either that person was never saved in the first place, or if they are saved, they have willingly forfeited their salvation. And if they die, they would be lost. Hey, friends, remember, I've written a book on the resurrection of Jesus from a unique Jewish perspective. If you order it on my website, you get some special video interviews with David Wood, Islamic apologist David Wood, and a great debate about who killed Jesus on my website.